for giving us this opportunity. Thank Tim for his words. I'm just a hair less nervous now. And thank Brian for doing this with me and for helping me put this lesson together. I know this is not going to be probably the best sermon you've ever heard, but I will do my best. In religion, most of the time when we think of sacrifices, we think of the sacrifice that Christ made. We often don't think about the sacrifices that are required of us. And that's what I want to talk about, the sacrifices that we must make. And of the three, I want to talk about three: pride, will, and traditions. First one, pride. Read in Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. We can see the problem with pride. And the problem with pride is it can bring about our destruction. And we read in Romans 1, verses 28 to 32, that pride is associated with all kinds of evil things. Starting in verse 28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immoral, wickedness, covetousness, maliceness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-minded. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, unworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." We see that pride is associated with such things as unrighteousness, murder, even haters of God. Why unrighteousness? Because they don't like to be told what to do. Their pride gets in the way, and they get to the point where they don't want to obey God. Murder, Cain killing Abel. Cain's pride was hurt because his sacrifice wasn't accepted, and led him to the point where he killed his brother. Haters of God. This one is to the point where you don't want to be told what to do. You hate people telling you, do this, do that, and at least to the point where you don't want anything to do with them, don't want to see them. And same thing with God. Like, good example is the ACLU, and people like them who want to remove God from sight. They want to get him off our coins, off our money, from the Pledge of Allegiance, ever. They don't want to see him. I mean, it's to that point. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, is a good example of how we sacrifice our pride. Starting in verse 9. "And he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous, and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all I possess.' And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.'" We see here the Pharisee, who's very proud of what he's done for God. You know, he fasts twice a week, he gives tithes all he has. You know, I can see him standing, looking up to God, you know, saying all these nice things I've done for you. And then you got the tax collector, who could have done these same things. He could fast twice a week, give tithes all he has, but he realized he has nothing to be proud to God about. You know, what he's, no matter what he could do, is not enough to pay back God for what he's done for him. And you can see that he also acknowledges that he's a sinner and has no right to be proud to God. And you can see in verse 14 that to be justified, we have to humble ourselves. And that's what sacrificing our pride is. We have to be humble. And the problem with the problem with pride is it will keep us out of heaven. 1 John verses 2, 15 through 17. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." We can see here that pride is of the world, it's not of God. And we know that the world is against God, so therefore pride is against God. And we see in verse 17 that only those who do the will of God will abide forever. So therefore, pride can keep us out of heaven. Sacrificing your pride means that you acknowledge that God is the ultimate authority and that His will is higher than your will and comes before yours. As we read in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So we can see how God is above us. Which leads into the next point of will. To sacrifice one's will is to put God's will as the controlling force in your life. We see that man cannot direct his own steps. In Jeremiah 10, verse 23, reads, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not a man who walks to direct his own steps. The same thought is also mentioned in Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So we can see that we, by ourselves, with our own knowledge, we cannot correctly control our own life. We can see that what we have to sacrifice is the attitude that we know best of how to run our life. And Christ is our best example of that. If you would turn to Luke 22, verse 4. This is when Christ is in the Garden of Gethsemane praying to God. And we read, Father, if it is your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will. We can see in this verse that Christ's will is second to the Father's. And we read in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, that we are to imitate Christ, which reads, Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. So we should have this same attitude of putting God's will ahead of our will. And sometimes, like in the garden, sacrificing our will means denying ourselves of things or activities that we want to do. We read in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, that whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So sometimes we have to deny ourselves the things we want to do or activities so that we can follow Christ and be right with God. And of all the sacrifices, this one I think should be the easiest of us to do. But unfortunately for most of the world, it's actually the hardest. Why, you may ask, do I think it's the easiest? Because God was able to create this world just by speaking it. And if He's that powerful just to say, let there be light, and there was light, then He is more than qualified to tell me how to run my life. Also, sacrificing our will also means that we worship Him His way, not our way. Which leads into my next point of traditions. Not all traditions are wrong. 2 Thessalonians, the apostles' teaching is referred to twice in the Bible as traditions. One of these times is in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 through 15. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the attaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle. So we see that not all traditions are wrong. Traditions are wrong when they contradict God's word. As we can see in Mark chapter 7, verses 5 through 13, there's three things I want to pull out of this reading. Starting in verse 5, Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said to them, Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold traditions of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. He said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is karban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. The first one I want to look at is taught as doctrine. An example of this would be instrumental music. In a lot of the Christian religions and denominations, they'll have instrumental music, which, you know, sounds good and all, but it's not what we're commanded to do. If you look in, I mean, you have to go to the Old Testament to find instrumental music used in worship. And as Brian pointed out, the Old Covenant was nailed to the cross when Christ died. So we have to use the New Testament as our authority for worship. And in the New Testament, we only see that we're commanded to sing and not to play music. The other point I want to bring out is rejects God's commandment. An example of this is the sinner's prayer. They teach that to be saved, you say this prayer, and your sins are forgiven, you are a Christian, and are now in the family of God, which totally goes against what God has said as the way to be saved. And I'll go over that here in a few minutes. Another one is makes God's word of no effect. And this is a little different than rejects God's commandment, in that reject God's commandment, you just flat out don't do it. Where make God's word of no effect, like the example I have, is taking the Lord's Supper. There are some people, they take it every time they meet, every month, quarter, yearly. They still take it, but as we read in the New Testament, we're supposed to take it every week. So they don't make it, they still do it, but it's pretty much useless, it's vain, because they don't do it the correct way. And the problem with traditions are they can cheat us of heaven. Colossians 2, verses 8 through 18. Apostle Paul warns us, saying, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. And then dropping down to verse 18, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. We can see that traditions can keep us out of heaven. So, in a nutshell, why are these sacrifices important? Why should I make them? Well, you can't be a Christian without making sacrifices. And to become a Christian, you have to start off by sacrificing your pride and your will. Pride, you have to sacrifice your pride because you have to humble yourself, admitting that you've sinned, that you're wrong, and that you need God's help. You have to sacrifice your will because you have to submit to God's will and follow his plan for salvation. What is God's plan for salvation? You have to hear the word of God, Romans 10:17, which reads, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Then you have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, John 3:18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Then you have to repent of your sins. Acts 17, verse 30 through 31. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this by raising him from the dead. Next, you must confess that Christ is, before this fine group, that Christ is the Savior. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Next, you have to be baptized for the remission of sin. This is in Acts 2:38. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized for the remission in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. After you have done these five steps, you'll have your sins forgiven, you'll be a Christian, and you'll be on your way to heaven. And then all of us need to continue to make these and other sacrifices. Romans 12:1 I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We see that's a living sacrifice. It's not just you do it once and you're done. It's a continuous process. And then you might say, well, what do I get out of making all these sacrifices? Well, the reward is heaven. Revelations 2:10, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And we need to remember, you know, things might be rough. Sometimes you might not want to make the sacrifices, but in the end, we're going to have heaven. So anything we do on this earth, it's, you know, minuscule compared to what we get in the end. And as Brian said, Christ did all those things for us. The least we can do is do some things for him. If you're subject to the invitation, you have the opportunity as we rise and sing.